Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Choi, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. And how about you?
I'm doing pretty great today, thanks. And I want to thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Today on the Voice of Yoga, we will talk about the feast and the concept of Mardi Gras. We will discuss the origins of the word carnival as a farewell to flesh and look into the deeper meaning of this tradition. Listen on as Swami explains how being spiritual isn't abstinence but indulgence. Swami will show how the real yogi literally desires and delights in nothing. We will talk about the benefits of being addicted to nothing and how to use Kriya Yoga to actualize this experience. So join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul to start your personal prana addiction. So Swami, in celebration of Mardi Gras, I thought what I would do is just give our listeners again a little bit of the history behind Mardi Gras. And so this is according to Wynn Calendar that I got online. And it says here from Mardi Gras history, Mardi Gras marks the end of the carnival season, a period observed by Roman Catholics that starts at Epiphany on January 6th and ends on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, which is Mardi Gras. Since Mardi Gras is the last day before Lent, a solemn period observed by prayer, repentance, fasting, and moderation, it is often associated with lavish carnival-like celebrations. So let's talk about carnivals and parties and balls and how that is celebrated, what they call Fat Tuesday, which is Mardi Gras in Louisiana.
Yeah, I think, you know, like what we had said in the opening, the concept of a feast, and especially something that would be considered a spiritual holiday, somehow we now indulge ourselves in things that are visible and tangible. So food and drink becomes your object of indulgence. But with the concepts that we have developed here at Institute for Personal Development with regard to this concept of conversion, that you rebirth your body in a different energy field. And so you no longer use things visible and tangible as symbols that you would use to reward yourself. And so that to me is the deeper meaning of the word carnival, farewell to flesh. That once you have made this conversion, once you now internalize this invisible, intangible source of sustenance as your new symbol for validation, then being spiritual isn't really abstaining, but it actually becomes indulgence, that you literally start to indulge yourself in this invisible, intangible source of sustenance. And of course, when you are doing that, you're not sitting around thinking about food and drink, because first of all, you're joined with something that is giving you a different return. That this initial feeling that most of us have is gratification of desire, that we have cravings. And when we satisfy these cravings, they become immediately dissatisfied and we want more. Or we have this sense of anxiety that surrounds getting what it is that we think we want. And so it becomes the psychological sand trap. But when you make this conversion and you're now using this other resource, you're no longer dealing with this insatiable craving. You're now using a resource that initially gives you this feeling. The term in yoga is called santosha, contentment. But then it starts to evolve and emerge into bliss, wonder, awe. That this feeling actually grows as opposed to just the insatiable craving that we are constantly being driven by when we're drawing from particles or waves, which is fear and limitation or duality.
Well, what I think is really interesting, when you research about Mardi Gras, you find out that even though Mardi Gras, the holiday is rooted in the Christian calendar, but churches don't really observe it. And again, I'm getting this from Wynn Calendar, that Mardi Gras is not celebrated as an official holiday, but it's celebrated because the following day starts Lent, which is a 40-day period of preparation before Easter. So Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, so therefore Mardi Gras, but it's the last day that people may indulge before beginning dietary restrictions. So what I think is interesting is, we have talked about this before with other religions, is that there always seems to be a period where people are allowed to indulge, and in this case it'd be like fatty foods and cakes and sweets and parties and things like that before they, you know, embark on this 40-day Lent period. But I just think it's really interesting that we have this period in our religious systems to maybe teach us maybe discipline, I mean, teach us to purify the body, but I don't understand the indulging part before the purification part.
Yeah, that's the whole binge and purge kind of mentality. That's what I'm saying, that it really doesn't work that way. That's what I'm actually saying, that when you make this conversion, that you're not abstaining from things that are you are using to validate yourself. Most of us are driven by instinct, preservation, survival, that we are using, we eat emotionally. We're using food to validate ourselves. And it's all part of this regressive pattern. It's all part of being stuck in this cycle of death and rebirth. And if the institutions that were in charge of educating people to how to get out of that, this concept of liberation, if they don't get it, then it's no wonder why collectively, you know, we continue to operate from this regressive cycle. So in other words, just, you know, that now is a period of indulgence, which is what we typically try and do. And then, of course, it's followed by a period of abstinence. And all of this is done with some sort of idea that I'm going to be rewarded for my abstinence. And then, of course, your concept of reward means that when you're done abstaining, now I can indulge. But the problem with it is it really starts nowhere and it goes nowhere. That once you figure out that being spiritual isn't abstaining, but being spiritual means that you have made a conversion. You no longer use food and drink to reward yourself. That you actually make a vertical leap. You go from the mouth to the nose, and then eventually from the nose to the third eye. That you actually use this invisible, intangible resource. You use your connection to the life force as a symbol for validation, that now you are indulging yourself in a different source of sustenance. And it's not something that you do for 40 days. Because once you get a taste of bliss, wonder, and awe, you don't go back to food and drink. That you actually then, you recognize that it is a much better mode of operation. And so your connection to this life force becomes a practical guide for highly effective living. But you're drawing from a different source of sustenance. And now the reward circuits in your brain have actually changed. So that you're not abstaining. You're not sitting around and thinking about food and drink. You are indulging yourself in this other resource.
Well, I can imagine our listeners out there, maybe somebody who's listening to the program for the first time, might be asking themselves, well, how do I make this connection? And then here's the second part, is how do I know I have made that connection?
Yeah, to try and understand it on a very simplistic level, because the ways that it is explained to us oftentimes in our religious communities, say, for example, the terms that they would use would be to love God, or the Buddhist would say desire nothing. And these are all slick phrases, but if you don't really understand the real true meaning behind them, you miss the point. And that's what I notice what happens in these spiritual communities, because people think God is a person. People think God is this astral image, which falls under the realms of waves, and it's a dualistic source of sustenance. So it doesn't give you the return that the true concept of what God should be, is. And another thing that I've noticed is in the Buddhist communities, people are trying to stop desire, or people are trying to stop thinking, which is impossible. There really isn't any benefit to that. But if you understand what they're really talking about, the Buddhists aren't saying stop desire, they're saying desire nothing, which is very doable, because you're desiring this other dimension of reality. You're desiring this other source of sustenance. And that's where the term religion in its true form means to relink. It means that we have to separate from our attachment to things that are visible and tangible, and then join with this invisible, intangible source of sustenance. But it's not abstaining, it's indulging.
So somebody had said to me at work the other day, we were talking about food and whatever, and the person said, well, you know, Lisa, anything in moderation. And this, so when you were talking, that reminded me of that, and I was like, oh, no. I was trying to explain to them about that, but maybe you can lend a hand on
that.
Well,
yeah, that came out of, a misinterpretation of that oracle in Delphi, know thyself, nothing in excess. And just listen to the language, nothing in excess. And know thyself, nothing in excess doesn't mean anything in moderation. It means to use nothing in excess, to attach to the void or the nothing, and then indulge yourself in this invisible, intangible resource.
All right, well, we're going to pause right there to hear a word from our sponsors. So listeners, we will return with you shortly. Kriya Yoga Theory 1. Human Development and the 8 Essential Stages of Kriya Yoga. This program is a comprehensive course that will help you get your arms around the science of Kriya Yoga. It provides a clear understanding of the goals and objectives behind yoga, along with the physics of spirituality. It includes the practices, supportive concepts of Kriya Yoga, and the process in human development, apotheosis, the process of the human becoming divine. A complete guide on how to become a human in the adult state. Get the light in your soul and experience the simplicity and joy of union with the divine. This course is available in live classes at the ashram or online with 8 videos or 4 CDs. Visit our website, www.ipdtransform.com, for more information. And welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you are listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So, Swami, before our break, you were talking about the Oracle of Delphi, know thyself, nothing in excess. And I don't know if I've told this story before, but I was hiking in the mountains of New Hampshire, and I was wearing one of your Institute for Personal Development t-shirts, the older ones that actually had the labyrinth on the back, and actually said that, know thyself, nothing in excess. And I remember a hiker was behind me and stopped me and said, oh, I absolutely love that t-shirt, and I especially love the saying. And this person had said, you know, nothing in moderation. So it's just really funny how everybody seems to use that phrase as I guess it's a catch-all to mean, hey, I can do whatever I want, have as much as I want, as long as it's in moderation.
Yeah, and that, again, is what we talk about. What basically is happening is we are a population of humans in the larvae state trying to understand things that were written and designed by humans in the adult state. So the human in the larvae state thinks know thyself, nothing in excess means anything in moderation. But the human in the adult state recognizes that it doesn't mean anything in moderation. It means nothing in excess. It means that you want to join with this void or this nothing and then indulge yourself in it. And once you figure that part out, it's like you had asked before, first of all, how do you do that? And then what does it look like when you're doing it? First of all, in order to do it, you have to have a game plan in place. It's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen by itself. It happens when we make it happen. That's what initiation is really all about. That you have to be taught how to do this from somebody who can do it. And it's not magic, but it is physics. That you have to purify your body, you have to purge it of physical and mental dependencies that we come in with. And then you have to replace that with this invisible, intangible source. And basically, what it looks like when you're doing it is that you start using what you need to produce a feeling in your body that you're happy. And not just any need, because a lot of people argue that food is a necessary dependency. But when you evaluate your essential needs, the way that you determine the importance of a need is how long can I live without it? Because we can live weeks without food. We can live days without water. We can live minutes without air. But without the life force, without the grace of God, without this prana, we expire immediately. So trying to attune yourself to this number one life-sustaining force, because it's invisible and it's intangible, becomes relatively difficult. But in the practice of Kriya Yoga, what we basically do is we drop it down to life-sustaining force number two, which is breath. breath is invisible, but it's tangible. You can hold your breath and put yourself in a real life-threatening situation. But the minute you start to elevate breath to a position of importance that it warrants in your value system, now you're changing how you think, which is your number one life-sustaining force, thought. And you start what we call thinking right. You start knowing the difference between a need and a want. And then to be able to internalize this invisible, intangible resource as your new source of validation, again, requires some preparatory work, but it also requires a devotional practice, because with repetition comes absorption.
Now, so is that what they mean by the phrase, know thyself, you know, and knowing and how we are created?
Right, that we're more complex than just a physical body. The average person doesn't really get out of the pain, pleasure, control dramas of the physical body. And once you start to understand that we're not just a physical body, but there's interplay between the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. The whole thing of the discoveries of quantum physics, that underlying matter is energy, and underlying energy is the void. And so once you figure out that spirituality isn't magic, but it's physics, it's like attracts like, and two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, then you start to see that this concept of apotheosis isn't just a useless bit of abstract scholasticism, but it is an actual experience that is the direct result of employing strategies.
Right. So we have to bring it down to those, I would imagine, the eight essential stages of Kriya Yoga. I mean, what you've built the system around, and particularly probably the first four stages.
Well, you don't even have to limit yourself to Kriya Yoga. The reason why I did was because you don't have to reinvent the wheel. Like I said earlier, Christianity and Buddhism work when you understand how to interpret the instructions. It falls apart when you're trying to interpret it in a way that it isn't going to play out to give you the result that you want. Because for the average person, the simple instruction that Jesus gives us, you must love the Lord thy God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. What does that look like when I'm doing it? Or when the Buddha says you must desire nothing. What does that look like when I'm doing it? And for me, you are using your number one need, the thing that is most important for your well-being, and you've placed it in that position that it is now internalized, that your body uses it to produce the feeling in your body that I'm okay. Because we do not come in with that programming. That becomes the biggest barrier, is this concept of the original sin.
Now, when you say to love the Lord thy God with our heart, soul, and mind, do they mean the heart representing the physical body, the soul, maybe the mental body, and then the mind being the causal spiritual body?
No, actually it would be the physical would be the heart. That's the body's feeling state. But the mind would be the mind, and the soul would be the spirit.
So I just interchanged.
Yeah, you had them mixed
too.
Up.
I see. So we have to be able to learn how to love God with our bodies probably first, right? Because everything kind of connects through the body. Because I know you said you can't get spirit into your body without this purification process.
Right. And then you know, you read the Bible, and there's that one phrase in there that says, "The Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world," which is a really kind of an interesting expression that when I hear it, what it means for me is that this Lamb of God, which is lamb being a symbol for food and protection, because people eat lamb and they also use wool to kind of protect themselves from the elements and the environment. And so when you make this conversion and you are now using this life force as your new source of sustenance and protection, that takes away. And what I really like in the Bible is it just says sin. It's singular, because there's only one sin. Sin isn't associated with conduct. Sin is associated with missing the mark. And it all comes down to, what energy field do I draw from? Do I draw from particles and waves, which is fear and limitation, duality? Or do I draw from truth and wholeness, this indivisible unified field, non-locality? And if you understand that that is what they called God, and that is what they called the void or the nothing, it's basically, they're all saying the same thing. It's just, we're looking over here. And the answer is found over here. Kind of reminds me of that Wayne Dyer used to give a talk about somebody who is going through. One night he's walking by and he sees a guy and he's rummaging on the ground. And he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for my car keys." And the guy comes over and he's starting to look and he's helping him and lifts his head. And he says to the guy, "Did you drop your keys over here?" And he says, "No." He says, "I dropped them way over there." He says, "But the light is so much better over here." And that's basically what we do with our religions today.
That's really funny. You had reminded me about a story that you talk about, and it's from one of C.S. Lewis's works, when he talks about, he relates to men as being cattle. And I'm not articulating it as well as you can. Can you inform our listeners about that? Because for some reason I thought it was an appropriate passage.
Well, yeah, that was in Screwtape Letters, where he talks about God's love for humanity, and that the devil basically wants people for food, and they want to absorb our will into theirs, which is the dynamics of an addiction. And what God wants is sons and daughters, or servants to become sons and daughters, which is what happens when you separate from fear and limitation, or the concept of the devil, and you join with this concept of God.
Interesting. All right, well, I think it's probably almost about that time to start closing down our show. So listeners, I'd like to invite you out there to please visit the website www.ipdtransform.com. And so once you're there, you can make posts about this show, or even give us ideas for future shows you would like us to consider. But keep those comments, questions, curiosities coming, because Swami does enjoy hearing from you. Next week, we have another great show. We're going to celebrate International Women's Day. We'll do it Kriya Yoga style. So, Swami, do you have any final thoughts or comments or questions or that you'd like to inform our listeners about before we end the program?
Well, I would like to invite people to join us and maybe start to experience some of these revolutionary ideas that we have here. And with that, I'll wish everybody a good day. Namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.